Is this on?
I guess I better put this up here. Good morning. I hope your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 20. If they're not, take the time to turn there now as we're going to be spending the next few minutes in that passage that Richard just read to us. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but teaching to or preaching to a large group of people has a few unspoken rules that you need to follow. And if you don't know these rules before you start your teaching tenure, your audience will take it upon themselves to quickly remind you of them along the way. The first and foremost is, there's a time limit. And if you forget that rule, there's always the second rule. There's a time limit. And last week, Mark reminded us from Acts chapter 20, verse 9, that people fall out of windows if you go too long. Here's a few more unspoken rules. Never talk about yourself unless it's about your mistakes or your failures. Never use yourself or your ministry as an example that others are to follow. Never imply that you had any part in the success of any ministry. Make sure that if you're ever moved to tears while you're preaching, that you recover quickly and you shrug it off with a joke, otherwise people become uncomfortable. And though it is okay to say that you have been humbled by your mistakes, you never ever say that you are humble. In fact, if anybody asks you if you're humble, you are to say no, because then we'll know that you're truly humble. That's the rules. But as I read through Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 38 this week, I found myself smiling as I thought about that list I just read, because Paul breaks every one of those unspoken rules. Because when he calls the elders of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus, he uses himself and his ministry as an example for them to follow. But instead of being put off, thinking that Paul was arrogant or proud in these statements, I found myself drawn in and very much convicted. I saw a man I truly wanted to follow, and I wanted to leave the same legacy that he is leaving these Ephesian elders for my church and my family and my friends and my loved ones. It's this legacy that I want to consider this morning, a legacy of humility, compassion, boldly declaring the truth of God, finishing well the ministry that we have been given, and a legacy of prayer. And like Paul, it's these things that every Christian, every one of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, should be passing on to the next generation. If you've been with us for some of the past 11 months, either all or past 11 months, we have been going through a book of the Bible called Acts. It's a book written about the Acts of the first disciples of Jesus Christ, and it marks the very beginning of the church that began after Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. And just before Jesus left his disciples and ascended into heaven, he gave these disciples, later called apostles, this charge in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what we've seen so far in the book of Acts. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ being the Savior of a sinful world, being spread to the ends of the earth. For the past few chapters, we've been following the ministry of one apostle in particular named Paul, who was chosen by God to take the message of God's truth on three different missionary journeys. And now at the end of chapter 20, we come to the end of the third one as Paul is being led to Jerusalem by the urging of the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 22, where he tells the elders of Ephesus where God is leading him. 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained or forced or controlled by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. It's clear that God is leading Paul away from his current ministry. And although he isn't sure that he will find what he will find when he gets to Jerusalem, he is fairly confident that imprisonment will detain him from ever returning. Because down in verse 25 he says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." So knowing his face-to-face ministry of traveling among, preaching to, and pastoring these many churches is coming to an end, Paul uses these few remaining days to tell the elders of the church of Ephesus, as well as you and I, some very important aspects of his ministry that should carry on to the next generation of leaders. And there are five that stood out to me. Our ministry, the first is, our ministry should leave a legacy of humility. Our ministry should leave a legacy of humility. Verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility." Now that certainly breaks some of the unspoken rules, doesn't it? And notice he doesn't say, "mostly with humility," or "I tried to serve you with humility." He says he serves the Lord with all humility, meaning in everything. Now that's pretty bold, don't you think? As we will see in a few minutes when we get to some of the following verses, Paul was a bold and fearless preacher. Many people came to Christ by the words that he spoke. In fact, he is what we would call in Christian circles a very famous preacher. In other places we read in Scripture that Paul was well educated. He was a highly respected and diligent student of the Old Testament Scriptures. And at one point, he said himself that he considered himself to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning that he kept the law like very few could. But yet, with all this notoriety in his rearview mirror, here he says he lived among them with all humility. What does that mean? And how can we emulate that? Well, first of all, let me just say, being in ministry doesn't automatically qualify you as being humble. However, I can tell you, if you stay in ministry long enough, it will certainly do wonders for the process. Paul's life over the last several years, since his conversion on the road to Damascus, has been honed significantly by the hand of God. He has endured intense suffering. He has been emotionally and physically persecuted by those who opposed him. And he has been required to trust and rely on God in times where the path seemed humanly unwise and unsafe to follow. I believe Paul's humility, just like in us, has been a process of the hand of God and has been refined through the many years of following him. If you remember back when we studied at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Paul had such a sharp disagreement with his first missionary partner, Barnabas, that they split up. Now, I realize that we aren't told the reason that they split up, nor do we know that it's due to anyone's lack of humility. But yet, years later, Paul wrote these words to the Philippian church. Listen, Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Now listen. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I can't help but wonder if these words were written due to the humbling hand of God on his own life. And as Paul looked back with a lot less arrogance on some of the decisions and the actions that he made, I wondered if he would have handled the situation with Barnabas a little different. Let's face it, life and ministry is a humbling process. There's an old story of a young Scottish man that after he graduated from seminary, he had been told all the way through his classes that he was a gifted preacher and would be quite successful in ministry. So at the first opportunity he was given to preach after he graduated, he bounded up the stairs of the platform full of self-confidence. Unfortunately, about halfway through, he got confused and started to stammer and completely forgot his message. And as he came down the steps of the platform that morning, he hung his head in humiliation, and an old Scottish elder came up to him and said, "Laddie, if you'd have gone up the way you came down, you'd have been able to come down the way you went up." Success in ministry or being praised for our abilities and giftedness can often create pride instead of humility. In fact, George Whitefield, who was recognized as one of the best orators of the 18th century, knew this trap of pride was from Satan. So when he finished preaching and someone from the crowd would come up to him and tell him his preaching was wonderful or his words were inspiring, he would answer, "I know. The devil told me that the minute I stepped down from the pulpit." Paul knew that his ability to preach as well as the message that he preached was not from himself. It was a gift of God's grace. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7, What do you have that you did not receive? And then if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Humility is the act or posture of lowering oneself in relation to another. And as a believer in Jesus, you recognize that everything you are and every success in ministry is because of Him and the grace and the giftedness that He gave you. Paul realized that every past event, whether it be his sinful and prideful past, the painful suffering he had endured, or even the successful accomplishments that he had been given. But all of those things were a part of God's molding and refining him for the precious gospel that he was given to speak. And now we see Paul living with one single purpose. He lived that so that Jesus would always be seen as the hero of the story, and he as his humble servant. How should we then live? Do the people we spend time with each week, our children, our grandchildren, do they know that Jesus is the hero of our story, or are our stories mostly about us? Do the places we work, the neighborhoods we live in and see, do they see by our actions that Jesus is the single source of contentment? Or do they see us as scrambling for one more thing that will bring praise to us? Our ministry, wherever it is, home, church, or work, should leave a legacy of humility. The second thing I want to look at this morning is our ministry should leave a legacy of compassion. Of compassion. Again, verse 18. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." After Paul says he served with all humility, he adds, "and with tears." In fact, twice in these many verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul refers to tears twice. And the second one is in verse 31, where he says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." Now, I don't see this as someone who walks around blubbering all the time, but certainly it does speak to Paul's heart toward those who he ministers to. To serve and admonish with tears, to me, is one who is deeply grieved when they see someone who has rejected their need for God's grace, or a fellow believer who is embracing or heading toward a sinful lifestyle. Excuse me. So with urgent compassion, we speak the truth of God to these people so that they will turn toward repentance. Paul lived for 3 years in Ephesus. And during that time, he saw many, many who heard the gospel and believed. But he always grieved for those who did not. His joy was full as he saw many who became children of God. But he was deeply saddened by those who were lured away by false teachers. And he constantly prayed, and as he constantly prayed for all of these people, I'm sure his prayers were laced with tears as he grieved for those who are walking away from the greatest hope mankind will ever know, longing to see them repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Francis Schaeffer would often say, "If we ever must separate because of unbelief, it must be with tears. And when we speak the truth that hurts, it must be spoken with tears." Verse 19 says that Paul served the Lord with tears and trials, meaning that as he served and admonished with compassion, this often brought persecution by those who despised the truth. So the tears that Paul shed may have been for both physical suffering as well as the emotional pain he felt by those who rejected the truth. Oh, if we all had this heart of compassion toward the lost and rebellious. Oh, if we could only have this compassion to serve and admonish one another with the goal to mature God's church. And oh, if we could just blink back the tears of persecution and rejection so that the good news could be heard by all people throughout to the ends of the earth. We need to have a legacy of grieving for the lost. We need to have a legacy of crying out to God with tears, with genuine compassion for Him to change the hearts of those who are rejecting Him, so they can receive the wonderful gift of grace from God that they so desperately need. The third thing that came to my attention as I studied these verses was our ministry should leave a legacy of boldly declaring the truth. Boldly declaring the truth. Verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Like we saw earlier, Paul said in verse 19 that he served with trials as that he endured through the plots of the Jews. It's no secret that the Jews hated the message of Jesus Christ. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and therefore the progression of the church infuriated them. And because of that, they often, and many times, as we have seen many times, did everything they could to get rid of Paul. They've stoned him. They flogged him several times. They threw him in jail. He chased them out of town. And at the very minimum, in every city that he visited, they threw him out of the synagogue, calling him a heretic. And when you see in verse 20 that he didn't shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable, teaching in public and in house to house, and then in 27 that he didn't shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, that's got a whole lot of moxie attached to it, if you ask me. There's four things we see in these verses that points to Paul's boldness in declaring the truth that I believe is a legacy we should all attach ourselves to. The first is boldness in preaching. Boldness is preaching Christ publicly. When we don't shrink back from speaking openly about Jesus in public, knowing that there are many around who will reject and even persecute us, it takes boldness. And even though Paul knew another hit may be just around the corner, he didn't shrink back. And he is telling these Ephesian elders they are to continue with the same passion and boldness. The second thing is that Paul preached Christ privately, or he preached it house to house. I think sometimes this boldness, this takes more boldness than preaching on a street corner, because it's a much more intimate setting. To teach or confront people that you know well or who know you well can be a bit intimidating. And it takes boldness to speak God's truth face to face. To admonish a brother who may be struggling in a relationship with God is hard. And sometimes it can be hurtful to both of you. But like Paul, we need to not shrink back from those encounters. But also we need to remember, we preach with boldness, that Paul never preached without humility and with tears. The third thing is he preached Christ to everyone. He preached Christ to everyone. When we read that Paul preached to both the Jews and the Greeks, that's what that means. It meant to everyone, because that included all the people groups of that day. And to be willing to be Jesus' witnesses to anyone he calls us to is going to require us to look beyond our fears and our discomfort. What if they hate us, like the Jews hated Paul? What if we don't know them well, or we have to leave our comfort zone and meet new people, like the Greeks? Or what if we know them too well and are pretty sure they don't want to hear anything that we have to say? Paul added in verse 26, after he said that he testified to both Jews and Greeks that he was innocent of the blood of all, meaning he was not guilty of a single person not hearing the good news that he had the opportunity to talk to. The fourth point underneath preaching boldly is he preached Christ pointedly. Pointedly. Let me explain. In our equipping hour last week in Romans 6 through 8, Steve Shadley pointed out an obvious fact that we often ignore, and that is there is no good news unless there's bad news. So in order to embrace the good news of a Savior, we need to know that we need one. Because the bad news is we are all dead in our sins. Look again at what Paul preached to everyone in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never shrank back from declaring the need for repentance to God, because repentance acknowledges that we are sinful and we are wrong. And the price for sin is death before a holy God. But if we put our faith in the truth that God, through His great love for us, sent us the gift of His only Son to die in our place, paying the price on the cross for our sins, therefore we can be saved by grace from this penalty of sin through our faith in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. Now that's the good news. But how will the good news make any impact on the world if we don't pointedly preach the bad news that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? We need to leave a legacy of boldness in our preaching, because Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on Him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Our fourth main point this morning is our ministry should leave a legacy of finishing well. Of finishing well. Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let me repeat. I do not count my life as any value or precious, only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. I was humbled by that verse. Notice I said I was humbled. I didn't say I was humble, so I didn't break any rules. I was humbled because finishing well is not finishing the course I declare is the course, but it is finishing the course that was given to me, knowing that as long as I have breath, that course is not finished. And as we look at the following verses in just a minute, we will see just how important this course is and how vigilant we must be in finishing it well. You see, Paul didn't look at the numerous souls that he saved and the number of churches that he planted and then assumed that was good enough. He realized his work, the work that he was called to do, was too important to ever be just good enough. So as we read together through verses 28 and 33, I want us to all listen carefully to the words of Paul, speaking to the leaders that he will leave behind. And I want us to picture him leaning in with intensity and maybe with a bit of sadness in his eyes, knowing that he has to leave them, as he looks into the eye of every one of these men and he says in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Listen, leaders, the church is important. Jesus bought every church member with his own blood. And since God saw it good to make you an overseer, pay attention. Pay attention to every family member and be sure that they mature. And watch yourself as well. Why? Verse 29. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." Paul says to these leaders, you have to be ever vigilant. If your back is turned for even 1 minute, liars will come in seeking to devour the truth. In fact, there will even be some from among you elders, that may arise who twist the truth and lead disciples astray. And remember, I had to work day and night and with tears, admonishing everyone. It's a never-ending battle. So leaders, you have to remember, the work is never done. And Paul ends this challenge to these leaders by commending them to God and His Word, knowing that that is the only source that they will have to build His church. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified," or those who are being made holy. What legacy are we leaving the next generation of believers? Is ministry a job we do until we don't want to do it anymore? Do we see God's family as a commitment we make only if it's convenient? Or do we see ministry as a course we receive from the Lord Jesus, a course that is more valuable and more precious than anything else we desire? In verse 33, Paul goes on to say to these leaders, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, not only is your life not to be valued as precious as you finish the course God has given you, but also in everything you hold in your hand, everything you pursue, everything of value this world has to offer, it would be more blessed if you gave it away than if you received it. Simply put, the legacy we must leave if we are to finish our ministry well is to value the precious gift of Jesus Christ above all else and to protect and mature his church at all personal cost. Last point, and it's short. Our ministry should leave a legacy of prayer. Of prayer. I want to draw attention to the fact that Paul, as he took these men aside, and as he talked about humility, compassion, bold and pointed preaching, and finishing well by staying in the Word and paying attention to the health of the church, Paul knew that that was not enough. In verse 36 we read, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. None of the things that we have looked at this morning can be obtained without the power of prayer. We won't leave a legacy of humility and compassion if we leave God on the sidelines and think we can do ministry by relying on our own strength and abilities. We won't leave a legacy of sound, bold, and bold teaching if we first don't pray that God will instruct us and teach us by his word, because if we don't pray, we obviously think our own wisdom will somehow get us by. And we will never leave a legacy of finishing well if we don't bow before Almighty God and pray for strength to get through one more day so we can finish the course that he has called us to. Because to be honest, there is a lot of days I just want to quit. And Paul, in every letter that he will send to the many churches that he helped found in Acts, he emphasizes the importance of prayer. Listen to what he says as he writes to this Ephesian church when he is imprisoned in Rome a few years later. In Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Is all the other things he said to the elders in Ephesus important? You bet they are. But prayer is the power by which they are accomplished. Because prayer acknowledges that only God can build his church, and only God can give us the spirit of wisdom so we can know who he is and understand the hope to which he has called us and the glorious inheritance that awaits all of his children. At the end of verse 20, at the end of chapter 20, in verses 37 and 38, we see what may be the most intimate scenes in the Bible, because it's a picture of family members who deeply love each other say goodbye. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to his ship. What legacy are we leaving behind for the next generation? What will they remember about us when they no longer see our face? What do our lives say about who the hero of our story is? And what do our actions say about our compassion toward the lost, our boldness to proclaim the truth, and our vigilant to love and protect the church? The answers to those questions may be in one final question. Are you and I willing to pray without ceasing that God will empower us to complete the ministry that He has called us to do? Let's pray together.